So tonight we're going to have a tricky topic. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about pornography. Whoa. I knew I shouldn't have come to church tonight. Alright, take a deep breath. Look to your left, look to your right. Say to your person, tonight we're going to make the sermon. We're going to survive it together. Yes. Goodness gracious. We're going to drink coffee with lots of sugar afterwards to calm my nerves. All right, this is a tough topic. Why am I talking about this? Obviously, I'm a bit more of a teacher, a bit more of an analytical guy. Why am I talking about something so pastoral? Well, I'm growing to be a softy, I guess that's the answer. I'm talking about this because I'm worried. I'm worried in the sense that pornography is becoming the new norm. You know, pornography has always been with us. If you go back in history, archaeology, I like history, I like archaeology. And you look even at cities like Pompeii, you know, the one that got sort of buried underneath volcanic ash, which was a Roman city, a seaside city. And with the excavations, I found many pornographers, sort of drawings of pornography and many sort of inscriptions that is dubious to say the least. So it's always been with us, but it just seems to me like where pornography was perhaps sort of on the fringe, if you really looked for it, you could find it, you could get it, but it was sort of on the fringe. It was always seen as an outsider, it was always seen as not good, not normal. I'm afraid I think it's becoming a normal. It's becoming a norm. It's becoming acceptable. It's becoming part of our culture, and culture is what everyone does. Culture is what the majority of people do, whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not. There is sort of, let me maybe compare it to a river. If you step within a river, there's a certain flow. And whether you like it or not, the flow is going to take you somewhere. Doesn't mean you've got to swim with the flow, you've got to accept the flow, but there's still a certain drawing power to it at a certain point. And that is culture. That's the power of culture. Culture is what the majority of people do. That is what the majority of people say. And with that, there's sort of a gravitational pull. There's a certain force that pulls us into a certain direction, whether we like it or not. That influences us, whether we like it or not. And I think pornography is becoming part of our culture. Yesterday, I was watching the rugby at Newlands. Yes, I confess my sins immediately. I don't really care. My Cheetahs team still lost, so I'm still grieving, but that's okay. But sitting there in the stadium, the girls dancing beforehand, and then lo and behold, the little airplane flying above with a Mavericks poster, or whatever they put on the back of the airplane. It's becoming the new norm. If you open your eyes, you walk in a canal walk, you walk in a whatever shopping mall, you look at how things are advertised, little is left to the imagination. If you stand in a queue at the shop and you read the titles of the magazines, it seems that there's a committee of dirty old men coming up with a lot of these titles. Pornography is becoming a new norm. Now tonight, I want to talk about pornography, but my fight is not so much against pornography as my fight is for something else. I'm going to tell you what my fight is actually for. Now, let's just see. How many of you single? I'm married. Raise those hands. Let me see it. You can always see the extroverts. I go, that's me, baby. And then you've got the introverts. Please don't look at me. All right. So let's have everyone extroverts who's single. Loud and proud. Yes. Lots of you. Lots of you. Who's married here? Yeah, I see now. Great stuff. All right. This has got nothing to do with nothing, but I want to tell you that marriage does not solve the problem of pornography. It lies deeper than that. I want to talk to you tonight. Now, some of you might sit here and might go, oh my goodness, I've got a problem with pornography, and you might be doing this a bit, sliding down your chair. I'm not going to expose you tonight. Please relax. I'm not going to expose you. Some of you might go, I don't have a problem with this, all men are perverts. I don't want to talk about this. All right, please relax. We've got to talk about this, but remember, I'm not so much fighting against pornography as I'm fighting for something. Now we're going to get to that, what I'm fighting for, what we should fight for. But before I start off, I want to read a story of a good friend of mine. And I asked him to write the story. And it's a bit hectic. Hey, I've got to shock you some of the stage. So I'm going to do it right at the beginning. Is that okay? I was 16 years old. He writes his own story. He's about 32 now, I think. I was 16 years old and had just completed my time at boarding school when I saw my first pornographic movie. Though I'm generally at a loss when remembering names, I can recall this film's title at a whim. Then came the internet and a love-hate relationship with internet porn. Not only was I intoxicated by the images I saw, but also by the thrill of doing something I shouldn't. I was torn between my obsession with sex and a desire to serve God. On several occasions, I attempted to stop compulsive masturbation, but I couldn't. Although I stood out in several ways, being sporty, academically and culturally strong, very humble, apparently, as well. I had a poor self-image and struggled to connect. Remember that. I'm going to come back to that. Struggled to connect with girls and have meaningful friendships and relationships. I was adamant to stay a virgin until marriage and even stated that I would commit suicide should I cross a line. I experimented with everything else. I also became increasingly curious regarding prostitutes and the adult industry, and spent several afternoons after school browsing the newspapers and calling up girls. The rush was incredible, but so was the guilt and disgust. Being unsatisfied with my first experience, I justified that a professional would be better. And at the end of matric, sorry, while I'm at the main point, my thing goes haywire. Don't worry. Sorry. I justified that a professional would be better, and at the end of matric, I solicited a prostitute. I was depressed for days afterwards. As a boy, I envisioned a romance as depicted in so many books, meeting a girl in high school, being friends, and later more. All mine had happened out of relationship. I went to Bible school after matric and was convinced that this would help me stop my compulsive sexual behavior. Although I received some healing during this time, especially concerning the torment of my parents' four-year-long divorce, all the Bible study, fasting, prayer, and worshiping did not remove a hook of sexual addiction. It was in this year I also went to a strip club for the first time. Then came university, and though I had a mentor, accountability partner, and seasons of sanity, their behavior became worse over time and more risky. I viewed hours of pornography in the university computer center. I was alone, ashamed, and still didn't know how to connect with normal people. I didn't want to be normal. I wanted to stand out because my core belief told me that then I would be lovable. Then I'd be admired, praised. My obsession with prostitutes continued. All right. He then goes on, talks about, again, prostitution and his connection with that. And then he says, I fell into a deep depression. I passed my degree cum laude and got a job in Cape Town. I was very lonely, again that word, and didn't know how to make friends. The Capetonians were so strange. Yes, he's right. And fake. My behavior escalated over several years. Whenever I finished work late at night, I would go to an internet cafe and serve porn. I was caught up once and felt incredibly ashamed and belittled. Over 5 years, I had two relationships and myriad of flings in between. One of those was on and off for several months, and a girl would comment about me being in a religious phase again. I joined Shofar and was convinced that this time I was going to get free. I did my foundation's encounters, joined a small group, and invited each of the members to my home for meals. I didn't make a single friend. I was never invited back. I struggled to relate to church and the people and found most Christians incredibly boring. I felt that there was a message, we will love you when you pray like us, tithe like us, talk Christianese like us, and sing like us. I couldn't. I felt so different. I felt so lonely. So many times I would leave church and go cruising in Sea Point and often pick up an escort or get drunk. Driving home, I would curse myself and contemplate suicide. I knew since reading, and then he mentions a book, in 2005 that I was a sex addict. But I couldn't find the way out. I couldn't find people to walk the road with me. But understood. All right, so let's talk about it then. Let's go to the next slide. All right, what is pornography? Dallas Willard, the Christian philosopher, says the following. What is pornography? It consists of writings, drawings, image, and pictures for use in arousing sexual desire. If you go to the next slide, perhaps the key verse here is Matthew 5 that talks about it in so many words, and it says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust, heart, those two words go together there. What is lust? Lust is what cannot be yours. Lust is whatever you desire that cannot be yours. And that's a great lie of sexual immorality. That's a great lie of pornography. It promises something it can never give. It promises to fulfill in a way that it never can. Because lust is always illicit. Lust is always focused on what it cannot have. And lust is a very normal, sinful behavior, if I can put it that way, if we can put those two words together. In fact, Apostle Paul writes about the Ten Commandments, and he says that the Ten Commandments can be summed up in the words, do not covet. Do not want what cannot be yours. And pornography thrives on that illicit feeling of wanting and brutally wanting what cannot be yours. And ever leaving unfulfilled in that sense. There's a second word that goes with it, and that's a word of heart, because the problem of something like sexual immorality is that it very much attacks your identity, who you are. It influences your identity, and later on it becomes your identity. C.S. Lewis, yes, I even have a C.S. Lewis quote on a sermon on pornography. That is quite an achievement, let me just say that in case you wondered, but hey, it can be done. He tells a story in a book, which is sort of extended allegory, The Great Divorce. And The Great Divorce, the premise of The Great Divorce is the opposite from a great marriage. A great marriage is the church and the bridegroom, Jesus, coming together for a great marriage that Revelation speaks of. And obviously the opposite to that is the great divorce. People not wanting God and rather going to hell. And he asks an interesting question. The question that he asks, that he poses in this book is, what would happen if it was possible for those that is actually in hell to visit heaven? And to see how heaven is like, would they change their behavior? It's just a hypothetical. It's not a theological question as much as it's a hypothetical question. What would happen? And the next result of what he says is that those that is in hell because they truly want to be there. They truly want to be there. And he goes through various scenarios. And one of the scenarios that he goes through is a young man that's got a dragon on his shoulder. And the dragon is illustrative of lust, sexual lust. And this man comes into heaven and he's as pale as a ghost, because in the reality of heaven, all things pales. And he stands there with his little dragon, and a huge angel appears. Because angels, they're not small. They're always huge. So a huge angel appears, looks at the dragon, says to him, can I kill that dragon? First thing that the dragon does is play dead. All right? Because that's the first thing our sin does. When you struggle with a particular sin, what's the first thing that you say? It's not really a problem. It's actually dead. That's the first thing the dragon does. But the angel is not put off by this. The angel looks at him steadfastly, said to him, let me kill that thing. It'll be quick. It'll be sore, but it'll be quick. Then the dragon starts whispering, and this is now the part I want to focus on. The dragon says to him, you cannot do without me. See, sin left long enough becomes part of our identity. It becomes what we need. It becomes part of our hearts. Typically what is said to people that struggle with sexual addiction, and listen to this carefully now, because I found this very enlightening. The difference between something like eating disorders and sexual addictions is not the same thing, but again, it's a you'll get to where I'm going with this just now, with something like, say, alcohol abuse and alcohol addiction, is that with alcohol abuse and alcohol addiction, say, drug addiction, the dragon is obviously the alcohol and the drugs, and what you do is you put that thing in the under lock and key. You put that thing away in a safe, you take the keys and you throw it away, you never use it. But the problem is you cannot lock your own sexuality away. With eating disorders, again, it's not the same thing, please. I'm not saying it's the same thing. But with eating disorders, it's not like you can stop eating. You must eat. So the problem with something like sexual addictions is that you open the door and you put the collar around the dragon, you take him for a walk around the block. And then you put him back again. Because the problem is, how do you distinguish between what is really you and what has gone wrong? What is you and what is a dragon? In the story of C.S. Lewis, eventually the man gives up and he says, just kill the thing. And the guy grabs a dragon and he goes like, because hey, it's a huge angel. All right. Throws the dragon on the floor. No problem. And then, yes, it sounds a bit cheesy, but I do think this is a good analogy. Then something happens to the dragon that's dead. It starts growing. It becomes alive. It becomes a massive, beautiful horse. What that means is, and what we should keep in mind, often when we talk about something like pornography or things that goes wrong in terms of sexual sin, what we say is just put it under lock and key. Just put your sexuality away. Don't think about that. But that's not quite what you want, because your sexuality is part of who you are. You cannot escape it. And you shouldn't escape it. It's God-given. The question is not so much to put the dragon away in the safe. The issue is to transform the dragon to a horse. Something that truly serves you. Something that is truly powerful and something that is truly beautiful. And that's what we're fighting for tonight. Tonight is not so much a fight of not watching pornography as it's a fight for having a healthy sexuality. And we're going to talk about that a bit as well. So that's a problem. The problem of lust, the problem of what is really in our hearts, and how to fix our identity. Now, if we go to the next slide, let's quickly look at the prevalence of pornography. How common day is pornography? And on purpose, I chose a sort of secular stats, because often people would say, from a religious point of view, people would skew the stats to make it too big. So on purpose, I chose stats that is actually very secular. It's got no religious affiliation. And this is an estimation. 12% of websites on the internet are pornographic. That's 24 million sites. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on pornography. 28 internet users are viewing porn every second. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. One in three porn viewers are women. That's changing. That's why I say it's becoming a new norm. It used to be a male-only problem. It's not true anymore. It's starting to cross a lot of divides. 70% of men aged 18 to 24 visit porn sites in a typical month. Now, the honest truth is, let me just say this as well. We don't talk about things like this often from sermons because it's uncomfortable. Don't think for a moment I'm the most comfortable preacher ever. Standing in front here, yes. I want to talk to you about this tonight. And it's a lacquer. No problems. That's very uncomfortable. Am I blushing a bit? Must be so hot in here. All right. But it's a real problem. Statistically speaking, I'm not saying it is like that. But statistically speaking, if you've got a men's small group of 10 guys, 7 out of the 10. You see, often we don't talk about these things. Some of the things we don't talk about often are things like sexual assault as well. We don't talk about those things. But it's real problems that people struggle with when no one else looks. And I think there's a commitment here. I think there's a commitment from all of us to truly have the glory of God. Not just on a Sunday. Not just when we're together and we've got rocking worship music, the band. You guys are amazing. Where are you guys? You guys are... Oh. All right. But to experience the glory of God when we're alone as well. When no one else is looking as well. Let's go on. In the US, oh, it's a bit cut off there. In the US, internet porn pulls in $2.8 billion per year. The entire worldwide industry is worth $4.9 billion a year. To give you an indication, the current sort of turnover from gold in South Africa is about $8 to $10 billion a year. That means half of that revenue, that's equal to what pornography alone pulls in worldwide currently. All right, 2.5 billion emails per day are pornographic. 25% of all search engine requests are pornographic, pornography related. 35% of all internet downloads are pornographic. All right, let me just say that. Number 11 I find particularly bad. There are 116,000 churches for child pornography every day. Another one that I find particularly bad, number 12, the average age at which a child first sees porn online is 11. Some estimations now is 9 years old. 11. 20% of men admit to watching porn online at work. There's a well-known business guy that's actually fired this week in South Africa. He's voted one of the 50 most influential men in Africa. He got fired because he abused his work privileges in terms of his cell phone to watch pornography while he was overseas. Racked up a bill, I think, of 150,000 rand. Got fired for that this week. All right. It's a huge problem. That's what I'm trying to say here. And I think it's a huge problem to the extent that none of us are left unaffected. It doesn't mean that you might be struggling with it tonight. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm not saying you will struggle one day with it. I'm not saying in your marriage you will struggle. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying you know somebody that's struggling with this. Whether they admit it or not, you know somebody. But more than that, it's influencing our culture in such a huge pace that we need to stand up for what is actually quite right. So let's go on. It seems I've got everyone's attention. At least no one is bored. No one is sleeping. That's always good to a preacher. Worst thing you can do to a preacher is sleep. You can do everything else. Just don't sleep. The nature of pornography. So let's talk about that. All right. And I'm just giving you lots of information, just talking you through these things without foaming at the mouth, but I want you to see what is the nature of these things. First off, pornography is addictive. You need to realize that. Pornography is addictive. Next slide. Very technical terms and all of that. You can read it if you're inclined. Hilton is a medical doctor that describes it. He sort of specializes in sexual addictions. Essentially what it means, in your brain, there's a section, sort of your pleasure center, they call it, that works on a chemical called dopamine. And whenever you have pleasure, either cheetahs win a rugby game, dopamine is secreted. My center is dying, obviously, currently. If you have that amazing shopping opportunity, ladies. Okay, I'm not going to go for that. Whatever you find incredible, Esty is glaring at me. Don't glare at me, Esty. Oh, you're just listening. Okay. Whatever you find pleasurable, your dopamine, your pleasure center will secrete dopamine. Now, what pornography does is hyperstimulate the center. And it leaves it depleted afterwards. And then what would happen is your brain then gets hooked onto the stimuli. And it gets hooked to such a degree that it can be actually as addictive as other chemical substances. Pornography can be as addictive as drugs. Now, it doesn't mean once off if you see something, you're addicted to it now. But what it means is that you essentially start off a sort of scale where you start at one end. Just somebody drinking one drink doesn't make of them a raging alcoholic. But where does the spectrum start and where does it end? And you have a scale of things that then happens. Let's go to the next point. And the point there is that pornography is progressive. It never stays at one point. If we go to the next slide, perhaps it describes it. So the first step is that it's addictive. Your brain starts needing it. It needs a stimulation. The second thing that happens is escalation. You need more stimulation and worse stimulation to keep the brain interested in it. And then the third step is desensitization. Things that you thought you would never see, never watch, never approve, never agree with, people watch and agree and approve of because the brain gets desensitized to it. And let me just say in general, I think our society is very desensitized to violence, to sex. Currently, it's the court case of Aneen Boysens, the murder of Aneen Boysens, 17-year-old kid that got brutally, brutally raped and murdered in the Western Cape. The doctor on duty, she's been working for 10 years, and doctor sees bad stuff. Please don't talk to my wife. She'll tell you stuff that will keep you up. And that particular doctor this week, it was in the newspaper, said that that's the worst case she's ever seen. And somehow we don't care, do we? I'm not saying you don't care. I'm just saying society at large has grown so desensitized. If you watch DSTV and look at the programs coming out these days, to be honest, if I'm very honest, it's pornography with a plot line. Some of the stuff coming out. Desensitized. Desensitized to violence. What do we approve of? And you know, one of my main concerns, and this is just something that I do want to say. A temptation of church is to build an ark. So that all of us that's in here, that we are safe. And that we feel safe. And we don't talk about these things because it's okay, because we're safe, because we're in an ark. The only problem is this, you can never keep a flood completely out. You see, whatever's happening in this world, it will affect us. It will affect our children. It will affect our families. We can never just keep it out. The answer is not to build an ark. The answer is to transform this world, because that is the gospel. The gospel is never satisfied with just saving a couple of people. The gospel is never satisfied with keeping everything in here. And I'm saying that with great respect, because I'm saying it to myself as well. The gospel, the aim of the gospel is to transform all things. Jesus says, see, I make all things new. Can you imagine, just for a moment, can you imagine a world without sexual violence, without sexual assault, without pornography, without adultery, without fornication? Can you imagine a world without divorce, broken families? It's hard actually to imagine that. How would society look like? How would we act? What would we find entertaining? What would they put on the back pages with the rugby stories and articles? How would this world look like? It's actually hard to imagine that. It's amazing how we grow accustomed to something, isn't it? Let's go on. So pornography is addictive. It is, and the last step is progressive, is acting out sexually. A good friend of mine, Andre, a pastor in East London, he's got a saying that I find particularly apt. He says, pornography is training ground for adultery. Pornography is training ground for adultery. One of the things that makes pornography so powerful is that it's viewed as private sin. No one else sees what the person is doing. No one else is aware of what the person is doing. But be aware of this, no sin is private. No sin is private. And by that, I don't just talk, I'm just not just thinking of God that sees everything. But the thing is, the sin tends to grow in us until we change. And as we change how we act. And as we change how we act, we start doing things we think we thought we would never do. There's no such thing as a private sin. Let's go on. Reminds me of Proverbs 24, verse 17, says, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Never satisfied are the eyes of the man. All right, so it's addictive, it's progressive, Next thing. Pornography is an ineffective surrogate for intimacy. Let me talk about that for a moment. If we go to the next slide. Mark Driscoll said so beautifully, pornography is a tall glass of toilet water. Why did he say that? Because the desire is legitimate. A desire for intimacy and sexual intimacy is a legitimate thing, but to fulfill it in an illegitimate way, that is terrible. To thirst after water is a good thing. I hope you get thirsty from time to time. I'll say something wrong with you. Please go and see a doctor. All right? But to drink toilet water, who does that? How do we fulfill something in an illegitimate way? How can we think? How can we not rather fulfill it in a legitimate way? Now I'm going to start talking about this because as much as I'm talking against something like sexual immorality and against something like pornography, actually I'm talking for something as well. And what I'm talking for is intimacy. Intimacy is the most basic. And by that I don't just mean sexual intimacy, I mean all forms of intimacy. If you remember the story that I read, the testimony that I read of that friend of mine, you would notice that there's one thing that he always says. He says, I felt alone. I didn't have friends. He didn't say, I didn't have a girlfriend. I didn't have a wife. He said, I don't have friends. He said, I would go to church and I would not experience the presence of God. I was so depressed going out of church because even in church, I can't feel God. So what I do, I lose hope and I go out there and I lose it completely. You see, the most basic human desire, I think, is intimacy. And pornography is training us to do exactly the opposite. And let me just say this because now I'm on a roll, so let's go for it. Let me say this. What is intimacy? It's interesting, the Hebrew word for intimacy, yada, is a word to see or to know. It can be translated both ways. It literally means to look somebody in the eye and to see a person. And isn't that our big problem currently? Yes, Duncan, you've got the stare, my man. I like it. I like it. He just swivels on his chair and gives me the cool stare. Teachers, they must be cool. Yes, you are cool, my man. All right. Pornography is so indicative of a hyper-stimulized society that doesn't never focus on the person. And intimacy is exactly the opposite. Intimacy is the ability to be close to somebody and to see somebody for who they are over a long period of time. See, we use the word friend so easily. Can I just nail Facebook for a moment if that's okay? Friends! Yes, I've got 500 friends on Facebook. No one has 500 friends. Then they're not your friends. A friend is somebody that you look in the eye and that you're close to over a long period of time. And the ultimate form of that type of relationship, of course, is marriage. In human terms. Because it's somebody that you see, that you witness. You witness with them their story, their lives, and you look at them their whole lives. It's the ability to, in a sustained fashion, look at somebody and to be close to somebody. You don't see somebody from afar. You're close to somebody when you do that. And pornography is stealing and distorting the ability of people to have intimacy. And the more they want intimacy, the more they go for sexual immorality. But they never get intimacy. And they always feel depressed because of that, like my friend said. Of course, the greatest form of intimacy is intimacy with God. Because even marriage stops one day, in case you wondered. Even marriage stops one day. But there's a God who we see unto eternity. A God who comes so close that He wipes every tear from our eyes. He doesn't send an angel, a low-ranking angel. He comes Himself and He wipes every tear from our eyes. See, intimacy is what we're fighting for. Has been robbed, it's been stolen. Because we run from one stimulation to the next stimulation. We run from one object to the other object. Can I just say that to a lot of you guys are unmarried, so I can just have a go at you. That's okay. All right. I'm interested as a pastor. Yes, I am. Afterwards, church. I look at how people drink coffee, and yes, we do have a lot of single people as well there in gardens. I'm very interested to see the dynamic between the single guys and the single ladies. And you know what I notice? I notice that often the girls only see one or two guys in church. The guys are equally guilty of this one. They only see one or two girls. And you can normally see them afterwards drinking coffee. Now you're going to think about this when you have coffee. All right. You're going to check this thing out. But you always see the fortunate two standing there, and everyone is just like little worker bees around them. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're amazing people. But I often wonder, this is just my 2 cents for the evening in case you wondered. This is bonus material for you, especially for you. I sometimes wonder, because the thing is, I've been married for 10 years and I think I've got a bit of a better idea what makes for a good husband, what makes for a good wife. And it just seems to me that often we don't see the person, we see the attributes. And I'm not just talking in a physical way, how the person looks attractively in a physical way. Often that even transpires in a spiritual way. But do you see the person? See, because that's what intimacy demands. It demands the ability to see a person and to be close to a person, to take into account the totality of a person. You see, and that's what we want. It's truly what we want. I want somebody to know me, to know my heart. I want somebody to be able to see when I'm really sad without showing it. I can rejoice with me when I'm rejoicing. It's intimacy. And I tell you what, just because you put the ring on a finger doesn't mean you're going to have that intimacy. You must build capacity for it. Because in the society, we're losing it. I'm telling you, we're losing it. You know how many people start following God and then after years they lose interest because it's not entertaining anymore? It's not interesting anymore. It's cramping my style a slight bit. I've been following Christ wholeheartedly since I was standard one. How old are you then? Grade 3? 9 years? 10 years? 10 years! Let's take the more conservative route here. You know how many people I've lost along the way that started off with me? In high school, in varsity, in working life? Intimacy. Intimacy is not an instantaneous thing. It's something we work towards. It's something beautiful. A true friend, a good friend, a close friend. A spouse. That is something truly beautiful. Let's go on. I don't want to stay too long on this. And then, of course, pornography is sin. There is no situation, there's no circumstance in which you can say pornography is okay. Just by way of illustration, if we go to the next slide. That is a photo of Asherah idols found in Jerusalem, dating from the time of Uzziah. Asherah essentially were a fertility goddess with overtly sexual connotation. It's got a basal tube at the bottom which depicts the tree of life. The tree of life was seen in a sexual way. Not much different from today, is it? And we read the prophets and we see how they foam at the mouth from anger because people are worshipping these things. They are worshipping sex. Pornography has certainly got a demonic connotation to it. And I don't say that easily, but I mean that. There is a kingdom of darkness that is driving it because it's driving people to worship. Something like a Mavericks that is advertising everywhere is nothing else in a temple. By the way, it's actually so bad, I didn't realize this. I thought they would pay the ladies that perform in an establishment like that. They would pay huge money to actually do that. That's just what I thought. Until I sort of asked about it and tried to understand it a slight better. Apparently, I don't know for sure, but apparently, the ladies that perform there pay them to dance there. And then they take the tips. Whatever comes their way. These places are temples. And worship that happens there is significant for those people. Pornography is always sin. There is no situation in which you can say it is okay. It is acceptable. You can never say that. Let's go on. Everyone still breathing? We're going to make it, I promise you. All right, the result of pornography. The Bible says the following. Now, my sons, listen to me and don't ignore what I say. Stay away from such a woman. That's not talking about women in general. It's talking about licentiousness. All right, ladies, please don't throw me or something. It's talking about licentiousness. It's talking about the issue of sexual immorality. Don't even go near the door of a house or you will give your riches to others. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. This is true. This is true. Stay away from such a woman. Don't even go near the door of her house or you will give your riches to others and the best years of your life will be given to somebody cruel. Strangers will enjoy your wealth. And what you worked so hard for will go to someone else. You will groan at the end of your life when your health is gone. Then you will say, I hated being told what to do. I would not listen to correction. I would not listen to my teachers or pay attention to my instructors. I came close to being completely ruined in front of a whole group of people. Be faithful to your own wife, just as you drink water from your own well. Don't pour out your water in the streets. Don't give your love to just any woman. These things are yours alone and shouldn't be shared with strangers. Be happy with the wife you married when you were young. She gives you joy as your fountain gives you water. The first result of pornography is stolen strength. Stolen strength. And this is very important to say. There are many husbands that cannot be husbands because the essence of what is a husband has been stolen from them. There's many fathers that cannot be fathers. Previous time I preached this was actually at Tigerberg Medical Campus. And in worship afterwards, a lady came to the front, she's a student. And she was in tears because then she started giving her testimony of her father that is addicted to pornography. And the influence of that on her. It was not an easy one to hear, to be honest. I went to her afterwards. I said, thank you for your boldness in sharing that. I know it takes a lot of courage. I know it's very sore to say the things that you said. But I'm really thankful that you did that. That really made a huge difference. Only to hear that her father is actually a missionary. See, sexual sin has got no respect for people. You need to make a decision. Stolen strength. Stolen strength. Stolen relationships. Her inability to have intimacy. Inability to have intimacy. Stolen relationships. You will lose your relationships. You will lose your friendships. You'll lose your relationship with God. You'll lose your relationship with your wife or your husband. Why? Because of a lack of intimacy, but also because of a lie. And because a lie grows and grows and grows. Let's go on. Okay. That's a cool story, but I'm not going to share it. Let's go on. Time is of essence. Walking in freedom because I'm tired of sharing all the bad news. All right, so let's go for the good news. So, either you're struggling with this tonight, or you know somebody that is struggling with it, or you need to stretch your mind thinking about these things and the influence of it in society. Let's talk about how can somebody be free from these things. Is that okay? Can we quickly go for it? I'm not going to spend too much time on that. All right. First off, wait, let me just see if I've got this. No, go back. Let's keep it there. The first thing you need to do is a person needs to make a decision for joy. Very important. Not a decision for pleasure, but a decision for joy. I read a terrible story when I was a younger pastor. I was reading a story of a pastor that is addicted to pornography, and it just became worse and worse and worse. And it was very interesting. It was gripping, in fact, reading his account. And he said he would have roaring sermons against pornography, and then he will commit it himself. And he said what didn't catch him in the end of the day was that the fear that he would go to hell because he'd read the scripture and it says, you know, chop off your hand, chop off your leg. And it talks about the connection of sexual immorality if you go and read Matthew 5 again. And he said all the fear stuff didn't work for him because he would still fall back in it. You know what happened to him? What happened to him in the end of the day, he realized he didn't enjoy anything anymore. He had no joy left in this world. It robbed his joy. And he had to make a decision for joy. Now, it's not on the slides, but I'm just going to read this for you because I'm such a nice guy. David, where he writes, and he says the following. Let me hear, it's not on there, Psalm 51, if you want to remember that and read that. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. We often talk about the joy of your salvation. All right, these are well-known words. It was written in connection after he was caught with his adultery with Bathsheba. The first thing a person that struggles with pornography or sexual immorality must decide is that they need to make a decision not for pleasure but for joy. Joy is something else. Joy is the ability to receive life and to live life and the fullness of life, to taste life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's almost the best way I can describe it in my limited way, if I can put it that way. It's ability to taste life and to truly enjoy it for what it is, to suck the fullness out of life and to have the fullness of life. And that's a decision that you need to make, because joy is much stronger than fear in the end of the day. Fear is not enough. A person has to make the decision for joy. The second thing that needs to happen is that of accountability. We need to become accountable to one another. And let me just say this. I want to be very clear about this. Accountability is not just somebody sympathizing with you. Often this is how we treat accountability. I come to Duncan. Duncan, it was a hot sermon, my man. I was sweating blood. I was blushing. Everyone was looking at me. No one was yawning. And Duncan goes, I know, my man. It's all okay. All right? Because that's often what we want. We want somebody to say, it's okay, you're okay, but nothing changes. That's not accountability. And let me just say this for the dudes, because, hey, I don't know how it works with the ladies. You can tell one another. But let me say this for the dudes. I'd rather have somebody kick my butt and save my life than somebody rubbing my back as I go to hell. Yeah, near. Amen. There we go. Again, I don't know how it works for ladies, but for guys it works like this. For guys it works like this. Now how we get all theological, and hey, I'm a teacher, I can say that. Yeah, and I think about grace, and then I know. No, no. Accountability is somebody believing in you and holding you to that standard of what they believe you to be. You see, if I believe in Duncan, and yes, I do believe in you, my man. I'm going to hold him to that standard of what I believe the potential of his life is. That's accountability. He must know that I believe in him. Yes, I do believe in you. All right. Or else it's just a good old... No, that doesn't help. He must know that I believe in him. But if I believe in him and he believes in me and we're really friends, we can say virtually anything to one another, to hold one another to that standard. And that will save you. That will save you. I promise you, some of the stage, your head is going to go haywire. Not now, not tomorrow, but some other stage of your life, your head is going to go, and you're going to think weird things. Heaven helps you if you don't have somebody close enough to you, but ask a tough questions, and that can say to you, and again, I'm talking to the dudes here, and that can say to you, listen, stop being such a sissy. Man up. In that moment, it will save you. It will save you. So first off, we need a decision for joy. Second off, we need accountability. Third off, and most important point of all, and this I often don't hear when people talk about something like pornography and getting over pornography, you need to build capacity for intimacy. Everyone is born for intimacy. Everyone has got the ability for intimacy. But maybe in your life, it is dead. Dead as a doornail. You need to build it. How do you build it? Intimacy with God, you build that through worship. You build that through worship. Because in worship, you focus on the immensity of who God is, and you praise Him for that. And worship is a sustained thing. You worship God whether you feel like $1,000 or whether you feel like 5 cents. You worship God. Because the focus is not on you, the focus is on God. Worship is the best way in which we build capacity for intimacy with God. Intimacy with friends, the best way for that is actually accountability, to be honest. I didn't kid around when I said this guy in the beginning of the testimony, he's my friend, he is my friend. Because it's one of the few people that is truly, truly honest with me. The person you're really honest with is the person that's the closest to you. You know, we've got such a desire to look okay in church. Chuck it, man. Who cares? No one is okay. Or else we wouldn't be here. Somebody once said to Fred May, Christianity, you know, it's a crutch. And he said, yes, and I need a wheelchair. Wise words. I probably have one of those wheelchairs that you sort of push it with your chin. You know, that's sort of what you can do. Stop trying to be so okay with everyone. Be honest. If you're not honest, you will never come free. Never. Secrecy gives power to sin. The moment you're honest about it, you say, psst, this is me, warts and all. The devil's got nothing against you. Nothing. What if people find out? Well, they just did find out. All right? Honesty is good. That's when you know you're preaching. Don't worry. Oh, there it goes again. It's going to die. The red light is on. I guess that's my cue. Oh, yeah. Okay. Listen. Last thing. Intimacy. Capacity for intimacy. With your spouse. It's something truly beautiful. You might not be married now. You might be in a relationship. Whatever you do now is going to be reflected one day in your marriage. Take it serious. But in marriage, the most important thing is to practice a sustained looking at your spouse. It's so easy to grow familiar. It's so easy to grow accustomed. It's so easy to grow to a place of disdain. Never do that. Never do that. That's a discipline that you need to grow in. Do you see the potential in people? Do you see the best in people? Do you see the best in your spouse? That is a way of thinking that we need to grow in. Amen. The lie in marriage is that, yes, your husband, your wife, they were great for a while, but look at them now. And I deserve so much better. That is a lie. Because God knows what He's doing. The best marital counsel I heard ever, it was probably the shortest session as well that I've heard of ever, was a couple that came and that said, I didn't do this, somebody else did this. But I might take that advice. So somebody came and said, we don't love one another anymore. We've outgrown one another. And then the pastor said, so did God tell you to marry each other? Yes. So then either God is lying or you lying. So who's lying? Game over. Thank you for coming. Let's go and have some coffee. It's funny how our head starts thinking weird thing. It's like it's filled with broccoli. Right? And that's, listen, deception It's not the accusation, it's not the temptation, it's deception that kills people. So when you start thinking weird things, and then afterwards, when you're sober, when your thinking clears, you go, what the heck did I just think? How did I get here? Intimacy. All right, and then lastly, be wise how you safeguard your things. This is great for laptops, canine, web protection. It's also great for phones, pornography on mobile devices. It's growing left, right, and center. If you've got Apple, if you've got Android, it works amazingly. If you've got BlackBerry, please. We love you. You're not in danger because you're hopelessly outdated anyway. So, but listen. Put it on your devices. I've got it on my devices. I'm not going to tell people to do things I don't do myself. Who likes to put trolley doors on their doors and windows? It might obstruct your view, but you know what? Something obstructing my view than waking up in the middle of the night with a thief in my house. Just be wise. Second suggestion, this is a good one. Next slide. Setting the captives free. I think it's a 60-day course, if I remember correctly. But works through sexual purity. It's amazing. It's good. It's great. Please do it. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you struggle with pornography, and you say, it's not so much of a deal. I'll tell you what. Let me make a deal with you, if that's okay. My deal with you is this. Go and do this course, setting the captives free. If you can stay clean, doing this course, well, then keep on staying clean. If you can't stay clean, be honest. Be honest. I know you die 1,000 deaths, but rather die 1,000 deaths and come out pure and righteous than die anyway. All right. Cool, let's end. Let's bring ourselves before God. Let's close off with a sermon. Abrupt ending, but hey, we've got to end sometime. All right, I'm going to do an altar call tonight. Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. The altar call that I'm going to go for, by the way, why do we do altar calls? Somebody asked me that a couple of times. People asked me that a couple of times. Why do we do altar calls? We do altar calls because we create an opportunity and a space in which we can love one another by praying for one another. If somebody's hungry, you don't go like, "Yeah, God bless you, food sack." All right? That is not loving. In the same way, if somebody's got a spiritual need and a spiritual hunger, and we go like, "Okay, close the service, food sack." That is not love. We create space by which we can pray for one another because we want to love one another. Amen? Now, the altar call that I want to do tonight, now listen carefully, I'm not going to do this altar call around pornography. Very important. So if you're coming to the front, you're not saying you've got problems with pornography, please. That's not the altar call tonight. And please don't look who's coming to the front. Who's coming to the front? I'm checking you. All right? That's not the altar call. But the altar call for tonight is around intimacy. And maybe you're here tonight and you realize, I don't feel loved in this life. I always struggle to make friends. I feel misunderstood. I feel alone. I think that's one of the worst things to feel in life, to feel alone. And tonight we want to pray with you. Because tonight we're going to trust that you're going to build capacity for intimacy. You see, you can forever be the victim and wait for somebody else to love you. Or you can walk in the fullness of love and love other people. And I promise you, they will love you back. See, the issue is not to wait for somebody else to fill that void, because no one can fill that void. The issue is for you to say, I want to grow in my intimacy with God until I'm so full. I want to grow in my intimacy with friends, but I'm so full that marriage becomes very easy. that my relationship with my friends becomes very easy, that my relationship with God becomes very easy. So I'm going to pray around this, and then if that's you tonight, I want to ask you to come to the front. Please don't leave without us praying with you. Amen. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to call you to the front. Father, I just thank you that you've created every person here eternally to be close to you. You created every person so that you can see us and we can see you closely, to know you and to be known by you. You created us for intimacy. You didn't need us, but you created us so that we can be close to you, so that you can enjoy our company and we can enjoy your company, so that we can walk with you even as Enoch walked with you. And Lord, tonight we come against all the things that steals intimacy. Maybe it's sin that steals intimacy. Maybe it's hurts that is stealing that intimacy. Maybe it's being so distracted by what the world offers that we don't have intimacy with you. But tonight we want that intimacy. And Lord, beyond that, we look around the world and we see so much brokenness, so much yearning, and so many empty promises. Tonight what we pray for is that people will discover the streams of living water. When we evangelize, we're not trying to put a tick next to our name and to say we did good. We want people to meet with you, to be filled by you. We want to see a new heaven and a new earth. Come. We ask, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Amen. We're going to sing a worship song together. If that's you, please come to the front so we can pray with you. Amen.